Have you ever had someone that was supposed to be there for you, but they weren't there? Have you ever had someone in your life that was supposed to stick with you, but they abandoned you? For some of you, this is likely hitting close to home. Maybe others of you, you may have not had an experience like this. But if it has happened, then the tendency is to feel that you weren't good enough. You feel like a victim, that you were abandoned. You have great grief and great insecurity because of what has happened. In the Old Testament, 586 BC, God likens the political and religious leader to shepherds. He calls them shepherds, shepherds that are supposed to be there to take care of the people that were under their care. They were shepherds that are supposed to take care of them as political and religious leaders, and they are called, the people are called sheep, sheep of the shepherds. But in that time, in about 586 BC, approximately that time frame, this is what the shepherds were doing. They were hoarding all the wealth. So the political and religious leaders were very rich, and the people were poor. Also, they were not caring for those who were sick, those who were injured. They had no compassion for those who were sick and those who were hurting. They also were not going after those who were strayed, those that were called wandering sheep, that were wandering away from the flock, that were wandering away from corporate worship, that were wandering away from worshiping the Lord God. They were not going after them, and so God says that these shepherds are false shepherds. They're not taking care of the people the way that they're supposed to, and it says also that they were ruling with harshness. They weren't ruling or caring with compassion, but they were ruling with harshness and domineering, and they weren't really caring and having a heart for the people that they're communicating with, for the people that they are reaching out to. So this is the context in about 586 BC between the nation of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, and the religious and political leaders of that time. But see, into this background, into this context of salvation history, into this narrative, there are these verses that are in the forefront and also speak to your hearts this morning. Psalm 23, verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 95, verse 7 says this, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." Psalm 79, verse 13 says, "But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." So God is declaring himself to be the shepherd, to be their shepherd. And then into that context, through the prophet Ezekiel, in the midst of this time, when actually what happened during this time is that because of the great sin that was going on in this nation and the great rebellion, the people were exiled to the nation of Babylon. They were exiled there for 70 years. But this is what God says prophetically through the prophet Ezekiel to those people of God. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 14 through 15. We'll read it again. It says this, "I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There is a promise that they will come back to their land after 70 years. There they shall lie down in a good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." God is prophetically predicting that this is what he's going to do to those sheep that are lost and not cared for, that he is himself going to shepherd them. Okay, the religious and political leaders are terrible. They're not doing a good job. He says, "I am going to do this." And so this was actually fulfilled when the nation of Israel was restored to their land. They were brought back to their land. And so this was a passage that they looked back upon, and then they said, "God truly did keep his word for us. We're back in our land. He loves us. He cares for us." Now, I just want to say something about predictive prophecy in the Old Testament, okay? There's a lot of predictive prophecy, predictions about the future in the Old Testament. And there's a pastor, doctor, by the name of James Kennedy. He's a pastor. And he was having a conversation with a Jew. And he said, hey. And he started to quote a bunch of verses. And the Jewish man was not knowing what he was quoting from at the time. Okay, but the pastor was quoting from a bunch of verses in the Old Testament. And he said, they are going to pierce his hands and his feet. He is going to rise again on the third day, and his body will not see decay. And then the pastor asked the Jewish man, who is this referring to? And the Jewish man said, of course, well, it's referring to Jesus, obviously. But then he said, it's in your Old Testament Bible. Foretelling the future, predicting the future. Did you guys know that the first predictive prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus was in 1000 BC, and there are no records historically in secular writings of crucifixion as a mode of execution until the 6th century BC? Okay, so there's predictive prophecy that's being fulfilled, such as that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be insulted, that he would be scourged, that he would be betrayed by a close friend. We know who that was. That he would be crucified, that he would be raised, that he would ascend, that the Spirit would be poured out. All of this is foretold, hundreds of prophecies that are fulfilled in, I think you know who we're going to, who fulfills all of this. And see, all of the predictive prophecy points forward to one who says this about himself, and he says this to your hearts this morning. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. Doctrine of the Trinity says that the Son is co-equal with the Father in divinity. So when God says, I'm going to shepherd my people, he's sending his one and only Son now into the world to say these words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So in that day, you would have shepherds who would own sheep. They own their own flock, and maybe sometimes they needed to hire a hired hand to take care of the sheep. But what he is saying is that the hired hand doesn't care for the sheep. They don't belong to him. So when there's a wolf coming, they're going to freak out and run because, you know, they don't want to get eaten alive too. But what Jesus is saying is, in verse 13, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What Jesus is saying is that he is the good shepherd that will protect the sheep, that he is co-equal to the Father in divinity and in power and in authority. I hope that you have seen through this sermon series so far that in the Old Testament, God has said that he is the bread of life, or that he is the living water, that he is the gate to righteousness. And then who have we seen fulfill all of these claims? Who have we seen make claims and declarations like nobody else in human history, like no one else has ever made in all time? It's Jesus Christ. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be your God who loves you, who died for you, who would do anything for you, who doesn't want the wolves to come after you and get you. He'd rather allow the wolves to get him than allow the wolves to get you. He would lay down his life rather than lose you. And so, but this passage does raise a little bit of a question, because we do see wolves in the New Testament. And so in Europe, actually, I was looking this up, but the number one prey for wolves in Europe is actually sheep. So in our country, what a Google search revealed, you know, the infallible Google, declared that the prey for wolves in our country is actually cattle. So, but in Europe, it's sheep. So they're going after sheep. And so now in the Bible, wolves are compared to false teachers. Okay? They're false teachers that want to deceive and lead you away from the good shepherd. Okay? They want to snatch you from the good shepherd. They want to teach you things that are not the truth about the Bible. They want you to have false beliefs so that you can stay in your sin and not come to the good shepherd to find forgiveness and relief and comfort. Also, wolves could be anyone. They could be a person that is seeking to take you away from where you need to be. But Jesus is saying this: if you don't have me in your life, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable to the wolves. And so the question that I have for you today is, are there any wolves in your life? But then the most important thing is this, is that if you have Jesus Christ as your good shepherd, you have his protection. If you have Jesus Christ, you have his love and care, and the wolves cannot harm you. Sin cannot get to you. The false teachers cannot deceive you. He protects you. He comforts you. And I want you to know this, that he dies so that you would live. He will do anything for you. I want you to know that he is the best. There's no one better that you're going to find. That he is the best and he wants your good. And he'd rather die than lose you. This is very significant. And here's why. Man, we're sinners, aren't we? We are sinners. And the word of God says is this, that we're not worthy to be in this flock. We're not worthy to be in the good shepherd's flock. Because we've rebelled. We've not given our whole heart to the Lord. We've not worshiped the Lord. We're not trusting in the Lord. The word of God declares that we're not worthy to be in this flock at all. And did you guys know that in the Bible it says that because of sin, we're worthy of what's called condemnation in a place called hell where there's eternal torment? Now, some preachers won't talk about this because, you know, it's kind of scary and not comforting. But if it's brought up in the Bible so many times, what good would it be if a pastor just skipped over it? So that he wouldn't scare or offend anybody. The good news is this. The good shepherd lays down his life for you and loves you and cares for you so that you would not be there, that you would not be in sin, that you would not be lost, but that you would be in him, in his flock, and that you would be his own. That's his great high and wide and deep love and magnificent love for you through his death for you and his resurrection for you from the dead. Now, some of you were like me. You were a wandering sheep that had a season of wandering, a season of rebellion, a season of, I'm going to do what I want to do. Maybe today some of you are in the midst of that season right now. But I want you to know what Jesus says to you in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. Jesus says this: what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I love that imagery. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd that goes after you in that season, as he went after me, and as he goes after all those who are lost. He goes out to rescue and to bring you back to the fold. And I want you to know this, like when we experience this love, this transformative grace in our life, what it results is in this, that we adore the shepherd. We adore him. We treasure him. No one else can compare to him. No one else has loved us like this. And so he comes to rescue us and to bring us into his fold, and then we worship him and we praise him and we adore him and we treasure him. He's our treasure. See, I think you know, like, we got to move to something deeper. I think a lot of times we just say, do you believe in Jesus? But here's what I'm finding, is that a lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but maybe they're out selling drugs, or maybe they're out just walking in rebellion from the shepherd. What I want to encourage us to start asking is this question, is, do you treasure Jesus? Do you adore the good shepherd who lays down his life for you so that you would live? Okay, so this good shepherd is on a rescue mission, and I pray that if there's anyone out there who needs to hear that invitation to trust in the good shepherd, to turn away from sin and to say, I'm going to trust in the good shepherd to forgive my sin. I'm going to trust in the good shepherd to give me his love, because there's no one else that can forgive me and there's no one else that compares to his love. Okay, let's keep rolling. John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, I want you to know this. When in the Bible, God says he knows you, and you know him, he's actually talking about a covenant relationship. Okay, a covenant relationship. So, a covenant relationship in the Bible is likened to marriage. So when I married my wife, Daisy, I basically said, I am committing to you in sickness and in health until death do us part. And when Daisy committed to me, she's saying to me, I commit to you in a covenant relationship. That means I'm binding my faithfulness to you until death do us part. So now we are brought together, we belong to each other, and we know each other. God's relationship with the people of God, with you, is the same way. He says, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. His faithfulness will remain. And God says to you, in his faithfulness, I know you. You are mine, and you know me. And when you know him, you know his word, you know his voice, you know his mode of operation, you know his scriptures, you know his desire for you. So it's a personal, intimate relationship with the knowledge of Jesus Christ in that relationship. Now, I was talking to my mother-in-law the other day, and she was describing a situation that was going on at her church, and apparently, her pastor shared with her that there was a man who led him to Christ a long time ago, and he was really thankful for this man. But then he said that this man fell into some pretty major, grievous public sin. And so they were all kind of discouraged. They were discouraged, and they were saying, you know, was he really real? Was he really a true sheep? And what I would submit to you is that biblically, there is that possibility that he wasn't a true sheep. But biblically also, his narrative is not over. His narrative is not completed yet. And so his life on this earth will continue. And God is gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And here's what I want to say to you, to preach the whole counsel of God to you when he talk about the relationship of the good shepherd and the sheep. I pray that you'll see this from my heart. Is that when there are sheep who are going in astray and they're persisting in sin without repentance, the Bible calls on us to preach the law. Okay, the law is God's will, and it calls that person back to repentance. Repentance is when we humbly acknowledge our sin and we know we need the good shepherd to save us and to care for us. That is how the Bible teaches us. And then also, there are those who know their sin. Do you guys know you're a sinner? If you know you're a sinner, raise your hand. Yeah, it's pretty messed up, isn't it? when you have the Holy Spirit, he kind of shows you that you are a poor, miserable, totally depraved sinner. And that's kind of what you start to realize. And you're realizing that you're not doing what you want to do. You want to honor God. You want to obey God. You want to trust in God. But you're just having a hard time carrying it out in this body. Well, God wants you to know that there's good news. That Jesus is the good shepherd who has atoned for your sin to cleanse you from all righteousness. See, that's the preaching of the gospel. So the gospel are for those where the Bible says those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who humble themselves will say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of forgiveness. And they will receive it from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 22, I want to tell you this, that Jesus says there are some who outwardly look like sheep, but inwardly they're not really sheep. Okay, now, you will respond to the word of God with repentance if you're a true sheep. But if you are not, the word of God says that inwardly you're not really a true sheep, and you don't ever come back and repent and confess your sin and become transparent before God and say, I give this all to you. I surrender. And so those are people that just keep on not bearing any fruit, Jesus says. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their lifestyle. If their lifestyle is like the Word of God says, or if it is not like the Word of God says. But I want to tell you this. Those who are his sheep hear his voice, and they will come back. And maybe, yes, there will be a season of doing what you want to do. Perhaps it's because of discouragement sometimes. But Jesus speaks. You eventually hear his voice, and you come back to where you belong because you're his sheep, and you belong to him. John 10, verses 27 to 29, Jesus says this, the most comforting words, I think, in the whole Bible. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. What he is saying is that those sheep who are his, no one's going to take them away. No false teacher, no sin, no other person, no other situation, that these are mine. They hear my voice, and they will be with me for all eternity in a place where there is no more death, mourning, or pain, or crying, for the old order of things would have passed away. And this is the doctrine of election in your Bibles. Okay, so when you see that word elect or you see that word predestination, this is taught throughout your New Testament. What it is teaching is a doctrine of comfort that before the foundation of the world, God chose a people, God chose a sheep for himself, a flock for himself, and he will do everything it takes for your salvation to keep you in his fold so that you will not fall away and that you will not be lost. My prayer and hope is that in the midst of this truth, those of you who trust in Jesus as your good shepherd would live with that peace, would live with that assurance. Hey, the good shepherd got your back. The good shepherd has died for you so that you would live. The good shepherd promises to care for you unto all eternity. My prayer and hope is that you would receive that love and comfort from the Good Shepherd who will do anything. He will do anything rather than see you go astray or see you get lost. Okay. Now, you've heard this word that is very comforting to people who are his sheep and comforting to the lost. But then there's this verse that we got to also pay attention to as well. It says, John chapter 10, verse 16, it says this, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock
and one shepherd. There are other sheep. Now, in the first century context, this is talking about the Gentiles. In the Bible, you have Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles are non-Jews. The Jews were the people of God in the Old Testament. Now, Jewish and Gentile believers are the people of God in the New Testament. So what does this mean for you? What does it mean for us? What it means is this. Every empty seat that you see in this sanctuary represents another sheep, another person that Jesus desires to bring into this fold. Okay. It says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay. That is the mission and pursuit, the relentless pursuit of Jesus Christ. And guess what? He uses you to do this. He uses you. It says that faith in Jesus comes from hearing the message. So they hear the message through you. And I just want to share three ways that I think we can improve as St. Paul Lutheran Church and School in our mission so that this verse, it says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. I just want to share with you three things, and then we'll wrap it up. But the first one is this, is that whose property is this that we are on right now? Okay, so we have a property. When this church was planted, they bought property on the east side of town in about 1936. And then in the 60s, they moved here and they bought this property. And now, whose property is this? Is it the pastor's property? It's not the pastor's property. Is it the elder's property? It's not the elder's property. If you are a member of this church, this is your property. If you're a member, did you guys know that we cannot sell this property unless the members of the church vote to do so? This is your property. And God calls on you to think about it in that manner because we are on a mission with Jesus, joining Jesus on his mission. And as one person said, this is God's property. This is God's campus. And so, now, what if some of the older adults say, well, the young people will take care of it? Or what if the younger members say, well, hey, we work 60 hours a week, and they're retired, they have all the time in the world, they need to take care of it. And you guys, they're retired, you have a lot of time on your hands, right? I know you do. You have so much time. Here's the deal. We have to come together. We have to come together. If everybody does a little bit, then we can accomplish great things. But we have to know that Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. We must join Jesus on his mission. And you know what I'm doing right now. I'm planting seeds. I'm planting seeds in your heart. Because I'm trying to cultivate a mindset and a people that are taking ownership of the mission of God. Not just being consumers. Somebody else will do it, but ownership. And your motivation will come, not from me. That's not going to last. If you get your motivation from me, it might last for like one cleanup day, and then you'll be like, okay. But see, if your motivation comes from Jesus, the good shepherd who has other sheep that he wants to bring in, then it's a mindset and a heart for the lost. Okay, the second thing that I think we could do better on is this, is intentionally building relationships with people who do not yet treasure Jesus in their life. Intentionally building relationships. Did you guys notice like 2 weeks ago we introduced a lot of new members in this service and in the first service? If you weren't here, that's what we did. And what I remember is at those services, every new member was invited in by one of you. They were invited in so that they heard the word, the good news of the Good Shepherd from somebody that was already here. You guys, that's how God's foreordained it to work. Do you have 2, 3, 4 friends that are non-believers that don't trust in Jesus? Do you hang out with them? Do you drink a beer with them? Do you watch football with them? Do you do stuff with them? My encouragement and exhortation is that if everybody just as reaching out to one, two, or three, imagine the possibilities that can happen as we join Jesus on his mission to seek and to save the lost sheep and to bring them into his fold. Okay, third thing is this, is growth groups. The way that I came to be a believer in Jesus when I was 19, if you've been here before, you've heard me share this story, that I was saved and then brought in to relationships with other men my age. And that was critical for me following Jesus. I needed those relationships because the crew that I was running with was not helping me follow Jesus. So those relationships are critical and they come in growth groups. And that's kind of the way that we've seen it happen in our church too. That's the way we've seen it in our missional community group of younger families in our church. It's a growth group. What we have seen is people have come to know Jesus as Savior, and then they have been blessed by those relationships. Blessed with what we have called in the past that community to encourage them and to bless them. Maybe you were in a growth group a while back, but then you stopped for some reason. I want to just plant some seeds and maybe encourage you to prayerfully reflect what could have been done differently to fulfill the purposes of God better. Maybe there were some things that weren't that great that you're like, What could be done differently to fulfill the purposes of God better so that when people are brought into the fold, they immediately have awesome relationships with other believers who are there to pray for them, encourage them, bless them, inspire them. And some of you are experiencing those relationships as we speak, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. I want to encourage you to join Jesus on his mission, to partner with us, to partner with me, and partner with the rest of this flock so that we can join Jesus on his mission because he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Jesus loves you so much. He loves this community. He loves the people in this community. He demonstrates that. And even when they're in rebellion, he sacrifices his life for them so that they would live. My prayer for you and encouragement is that you would hear his voice speaking to your heart this morning and know that in him, he wants your good. He's out on a mission, and he's going to use you to seek and to save that which was lost. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, at this time, we will continue our service with the offering. The offering